Jeremiah tells us that the Lord showed me, and behold, there were two baskets of figs that were set before the temple of the Lord. After that, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away the captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the carpenters and the smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. So this is during that first invasion of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, when Jeconiah was carried away as a captive, and it was not the first, it's second, but he saw these two baskets of figs. They were there before the temple. Now, one basket, he said, had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. The fig tree is an interesting tree. As far as the bearing of fruit, if you have fig trees, you probably are aware of this, that there are times when there are figs that will start to develop very early in the spring, not many, but they become ripe around the first part of July. And these first ripe figs are much larger and really more flavorful than the figs that will become ripe at the end of August, September. There is where your fig tree really, the abundance of the fig crop comes later. But there are these first ripe figs, and it seems like the energy of the tree is going into a few of them, and so they are really large and very flavorful. And so these were very good figs, like those first ripe figs. However, the other basket had very, and he translated naughty figs, rotten figs actually, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Figs are extremely perishable. That's why you don't find them much in the marketplace. They just will perish so rapidly once they're picked. They're very perishable, and thus these were bad. They were very bad. Then said the Lord unto me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, figs. The good figs, which are very good, and the evil, which are very evil, that cannot be eaten. They're so bad. They're so evil, just rotten. And again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. Now, among those that were carried away was, of course, Daniel and Ezekiel, and they both prophesied in Babylon. There were many people that were carried away. Some were good people, such as Daniel and his three friends, and Ezekiel and many others. But there are others who were carried away to Babylon who were just rotten. Now, the fig is being used here as a symbol for the nation of Israel. And some of the people were carried away, he said, for their own good. Jerusalem was to go through a horrible siege. The siege that was going to take place would be as a living death. The people would sink to a state of anarchy. There would be powerful gangs that would be roving through Jerusalem by force, taking what food a person may have stored up or saved for themselves, robbing, pillaging, killing. And it was going to be a horrible, horrible experience for those that were in Jerusalem, which would end actually in death. As the Babylonian army finally broke the walls of Jerusalem and entered the city, it was going to be mass carnage. So those that were carried away as captive really were going to be much better off than those who had remained in Jerusalem to experience this siege that was going to take place by the Babylonians. So the Lord declares that I have sent them out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. Now, for those that were carried away and were taken as slaves to Babylon, they probably didn't realize that this was for their good. They probably thought, oh, the Lord has forsaken us. Oh, you know, it's so tragic. Here we are taken away as captives and all. But it was really for their good that God did it. There are many times as God is working in our lives for our good because we don't understand what the future holds. We sometimes think that God has failed us. We sometimes look at the work of God in our life as the sign that God doesn't love us or that God has forsaken us, when so many times God is working for our good. All things are working together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. And so these that were carried away, the good ones, were carried away, the Lord said, for their good. For I will set my eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Now, the experience of the hardships will cause the righteous people to turn to God. Evil people only become more resolute in their evil, it seems, as they begin to experience the judgments of God. They harden their heart, as the Pharaoh. They just harden themselves. But a person who is good in his heart, he may be straying. God will deal with him, and it'll cause them to turn to God. So these people that were taken as captives, God was going to deal with them. He would watch over them, and He would bring them back and establish them in the land, and give them a heart, he said, to know that I am the Lord. They shall be my people, the relationship. I will be their God, for they shall return with their whole heart. However, on the other hand, as the evil figs which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt, I will deliver them to be removed into all of the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all of the places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. So the good figs were really those that were carried away captive. The evil figs were those that remained in rebellion. Jeremiah had advised them, had urged them to surrender to the Babylon army, but they rebelled against the word of God, and thus they were so evil, so bad, that there was no recovering. In our Thursday night study this week, we're going to be studying concerning the unpardonable sin, as we are there in John 12:38. When a person gets to that place where God, you might say, gives up on them, where they have set their hearts so against God that God no longer deals with them, that he withdraws his spirit from them. As God said to Noah in the time of the flood, my spirit will not always strive with man. And when a man comes to that place where God's spirit ceases to strive with him, where God looks upon him as a rotten fig, so to speak, so rotten that there is no recovery, there's no more sense of dealing with him. Thus were the people that remained with Zedekiah. And God promises his judgment that's going to come. He's not going to try to recover them from their evil. Whereas those who have been taken to Babylon, God's going to watch over them. He's going to take care of them. He's going to draw them back to them himself, because they're going to turn to God. And yet this other group will be scattered for their hurt. The one was scattered for their good, or taken away to Babylon for their good. These will be scattered for their hurt. Now, as we get to chapter 25, this is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah. And it was the first year that Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. Now, he's giving us a lot of things by which we can date this prophecy. First of all, it was the fourth year that Jehoiakim was the king. He was the son of Josiah. When Jeremiah started to prophesy, it was in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. Josiah continued to reign for another 19 years. And then his son reigned for only 3 months, when his second son, Jehoiakim, came to the throne. And he has now been reigning for 4 years. So this would be the 23rd year of Jeremiah's prophesying. Been prophesying now for 23 years. I point that out to you to give you a little insight into the situation. Here the fellow has been faithfully declaring God's word to the people for 23 years. Now, some of you have been witnessing to your family for a year and nothing's happened yet, and you feel very discouraged. Because it seems like, you know, you've been talking to them for a whole year and they're still the same. They, you know, aren't interested in the things of the Lord. Well, here's Jeremiah in the fourth year of the reign of Jehoiakim. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was the general of the Babylonian army, and had already been to Jerusalem before this time. But he was not the king at that time. His father was the king, and he was the general over the Babylonian armies. But now in the fourth year of the reign of Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar came to the throne. So it was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar's reigning in Babylon as king. Now, the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah, and this is the prophecy that he spoke, the word of the Lord, which he spoke to all the people in Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This is a prophecy that came to him in that year. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is, for 23 years, the word of the Lord has come unto me. Now, he was just, he said when the Lord called him, I'm just a child, no one will listen. They figure he was about 17 years old at that time. And so now, 23 years later, he's about, of course, 40 years old. And so, he he's been speaking all this time. The word of the Lord has come unto me. I've spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. Man, I think that I would be a little discouraged at that point. If I'd been preaching for 23 years and the people weren't paying any attention, they weren't listening. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets. So the many prophets that the Lord had sent, Hosea and Urijah and Zedekiah and they were rising early and sending them, but you have not hearkened nor inclined your ear to hear. God had warned them. He was faithful in warning them of the judgment that was coming. God is always faithful in warning people. Our problem is that we don't always listen to the warning of God. We so many times just ignore the warnings of God. And in your own life, you can look at those places where you were trapped by Satan, where you fell into the enemy's trap, and you will have to confess that God warned you. You had that warning, but you chose to ignore the warning. And thus with these people, God was faithful. He sent his prophets. Jeremiah had been there for 23 years. The other prophets had been speaking to them, but they chose to ignore the warnings that God had sent by the prophets. You have not listened. They said to you, turn again now, every one of you, from your evil ways and from the evil of your doings, that you might dwell in the land that the Lord has given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. Turn that you might dwell here. And if you will serve the Lord will preserve you. He'll take care of you. Now, if you listen to those prophets that God has sent to the United States, Billy Graham and some of these other men that God is using, their message is much the same as the prophet's message to Israel. They deal with the social evils that exist in the United States today. They talk about the problems that we have. And the reason for those problems is that we have turned our backs on God. We are teaching the children that they are products of evolutionary processes, that there is no creator. Right now, a school teacher in the Capistrano district is involved in a suit against the school system because they insisted that he teach in his science class that evolution is a fact. He said, you give me the facts and I'll teach them. But I'm not going to teach it as a fact until you give me evidence that proves that there is an evolution from one species to another. Yes, evolution's within a species, but show me transitional forms of one species to another and I'll teach it to the class. but I'm not going to teach them something that you don't offer proof for. And he's, of course, been relieved of his duties as the result of that. But the result, of course, is children who have no sense of purpose for life except fun, excitement, parties. And the whole nation is suffering today because we have forsaken God, the laws of God, the ways of God. And there is an anarchy that is developing. Gangs are anarchy. They make their own rules. We have just serious problems that we are facing in the nation today. And the prophets of God, Billy Graham, listened to his messages, and he's warning the nation of the need to repent. But much like Judah, the nation isn't listening. He said in his message, "Do not go after the other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt." If you will only forsake the other gods. Now, what were the other gods? They were gods of pleasure. They were gods of power. They were gods of money, possessions. And these were the things that the people were living for pleasure, living to amass fortunes. And that was their life. And God is saying, don't follow or serve or worship them. But yet, verse 7, you have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Sin always is destructive to the person who is sinning. You cannot sin without it affecting you, without it hurting you. And thus again, the Lord is warning that sin is destructive. Sin is so destructive. It destroys you. As I've said before, if you will really look at the laws of God, you'll find that God has not prohibited one good thing. I'd like you to show me or tell me one good thing that God says you shouldn't do. And you can't. God has not forbidden you to do one good, beneficial thing. If it's good for you, if it is good, God says go for it. But if it is destructive, if it can hurt, if it can destroy you, then God says don't do that. And the only things that God has prohibited are those things that if you do them and persist in them, they will destroy you and they'll destroy relationships and others around you. Sin is always hurtful. And if you are rebelling against the laws of God, if you find a rebellion in your heart against the law of God, you're rebelling against your own good. For the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And God would keep you from those things that will bring hurt and those things that would destroy. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, because you have not heard my words, you have not hearkened, he said in the previous verse, because you haven't heard my words, behold, I will send and take all of the families of the north, saith the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants of this land and against all of the nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolations. And moreover, I will take from them the voice of the parties and of the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, even the sound of the millstones. The land is going to be desolate. There's going to be a ghost town, eerie silence. You won't even hear the grinding of the millstones. And you won't see the light of a candle. It's going to be desolate. Now, here it is interesting that the Lord calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant. Isaiah was prophesying of Cyrus, the king of Persia that was to defeat the Babylonians, and the Lord referred to Cyrus as his servant. It only indicates that God is in control even of the evil empires or nations and rulers that come into power. God rules. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, we are told in the book of Daniel, thought that he ruled. And he was exalting himself. He was filled with pride because of the greatness of the city of Babylon. Towers of Babylon, one of the wonders of the ancient world. And the Lord gave him a warning, gave him a dream, where this tree that was so great and all of the birds had nested in it and the animals found shelter under it. The tree was cut down to the roots. But then there grew out of the roots a new tree. And he told the dream to Daniel. Daniel said, oh boy, watch out, Nebuchadnezzar. That dream is one that will please your enemies. Because God's been watching you. And your heart's been filled with pride and you've been lifted up. You have a great kingdom. It spans the world, and people have found shelter and all under the branches of your power. But you need to walk carefully before the Lord, not to be filled with pride. And about a year later, Nebuchadnezzar forgot the warning of the prophet, and he, walking there in the midst of the hanging garden, says, is this not the great Babylon that I have built? And that was it. He went insane. And for 7 years seven seasons, he lived like a beast with the oxen in the field, dew covering it. He was out there eating grass. He was insane, totally mad. And after the 7 seasons, his sanity came back to him, and he acknowledged that there is a God in heaven who sets over the kingdoms those whom he wills. Recognize the sovereignty of God. And thus, he's referred to as a servant of God, interestingly enough. So, Nebuchadnezzar will be God's instrument to bring his devastation and destruction and judgment upon these people, taking from them the voice of the parties and of gladness, and the whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. So here is the prophecy that the Babylonian captivity is to last 70 years. Now, Daniel, who was one of the captives, and who we will get to his book when we move along a little further in the Bible, that fascinating prophecy of Daniel. But we will find that Daniel said that he was in the ninth chapter reading the prophecies of Jeremiah, and he understood from the prophecies of Jeremiah that the 70 years would be the length of the captivity, and he knew that that 70 years were almost over. And thus he was seeking the Lord because he had been reading the prophecies of Jeremiah and understanding from it that it would be a 70-year period of captivity. Now, we are told in another scripture that the reason for the 70 years was that when they had come into the land, under the law, God had told them to let the land rest every seventh year in order that there might be a rejuvenation of the soil, so that they for 6 years were to plant their fields and all, but the seventh year they weren't to plant anything, just let everything grow wild. God would give them enough in the sixth year to carry them through the seventh year and have enough seed to plant again. But they were to cycle. And every seventh year, the land was to have a rest, a Sabbath, just as God had set the 6-in-1 pattern for the rest, so the land was to rest. Now, they had been in the land for 490 years, but they had not given the land rest. They had not given the land its Sabbath. So God said, okay, I'll just move you out of the land. The land's got 70 years coming of Sabbaths that they've missed. And so I'll take you out of the land for 70 years in order that the land might get its rest. God will exact his toll one way or the other. And so the 70 years was for the 1 year for the every Sabbath that the land had missed. And it shall come to pass, when the 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it perpetual desolation. So, when the Persians and the Medes conquered Babylon, it was under Cyrus, the Persian king, that they were able to go back from their captivity. And of course, the Babylonians were defeated, so the Chaldeans were punished, and the empire fell, and it was replaced by the Medo-Persian. And I will bring upon that land all of my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. So now this is a reference to a book that Jeremiah had written, in which he had given these prophecies against the nations, and that book will be incorporated in the later writings of Jeremiah. That we will come to, chapters 45 and so. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And the Lord said, I will repay them according to their deeds, according to the works of their own hands. They're going to get what they deserve. That's justice. Thank God he deals with us in mercy. If you don't call upon God, he'll deal with you justly. God will be very fair and very just in his dealings with you if you don't call upon him. But if you call upon him, he'll be merciful. And he will show you mercy. But that all depends upon you, whether you want the justice of God or the mercy of God. But any man's a fool who wants the justice of God. For thus saith the Lord God, God of Israel, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all of the nations to whom I will send you to drink it. So he's going to tell now of these nations upon whom the judgment of God is going to fall. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad or insane because of the sword that I am sending among them. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand, and I made all of the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me, to wit, Jerusalem, the cities of Judah and the kings thereof, and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, and a curse, as it is this day. So the first was to be to Jerusalem. In the New Testament, we read that judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. But if it begins at the house of the Lord, then where shall the ungodly and the unrighteous appear? Here, the judgment begins in Jerusalem, the city of God. But then it's to pass on to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and all of his servants and his princes and all of his people, and all of the mingled people. Now, Pharaoh Hophra had hired a lot of mercenaries for his army. And the people of Egypt ultimately rebelled against these, against the Pharaoh because of the mercenaries, and Egypt was weakened and was conquered or fell to Babylon. So the mingled people were those mercenaries in the Egyptian army that created the problems later. All of the kings of the land of Uz. Now, this is not Uz of the area of Babylon. There was an area there known as Uz. But the area of the Negev was known as Uz in those days also. And so it's that, just south of the Gaza Strip. Is the area of Uz, the Gaza Strip there just south. The kings of the land of the Philistines and the major Philistine cities of Ashkelon and Ekron and Ashdod, the remnant of Ashdod. Interesting that they would say that because Ashdod had been besieged by the Egyptians for 29 years. And so there wasn't much left of Ashdod's, but the remnant that were there, they were going to get it anyhow. Gath had been conquered already, and so it isn't listed. It was one of the major Philistine cities, but it had already fallen to this Salmonicus, the pharaoh of Egypt, or the ruler in Egypt at that time. Then moving over to Edom on the east bank of the Jordan in the southern part, coming a little north to Moab, the children of Ammon, and of course the modern capital of Jordan is Ammon, that comes directly from this Ammon of the scriptures, which was the territory within Moab. And all of the kings of Tyrus, now you're moving over to the coast and just north of the Israel border, and you hear a lot today of Tyrus, which is there in southern Lebanon, and the kings of Sidon, and these cities exist to the present time, and the kings of the isles, or the coastlands, which are beyond the sea. And then on over to the area of Saudi Arabia. Dedan is a part of Saudi Arabia, and Tema, and Buz. These are areas in the Arabian Peninsula there, and all that are in the utmost corners, and all of the kings of Arabia, and all of the kings of the motley people that dwell in the desert. That word mingled there is a different word than the mingled up above, and this word is literally motley people, and probably a reference to the Bedouin type people who still dwell there in the desert. All of the kings of Zimri, and this is over to the area of Kuwait. You've heard of that, I'm sure. And the kings of Elam, and all of the kings of the Medes moving north. All of the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all of the kingdoms of the world which are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak. Now, this is a cryptic name for Babylon. It could be that Jeremiah knew that Nebuchadnezzar was getting his writings and the prophecies that he was making, and so he gives a cryptic name for Babylon, Shishak, and they shall drink after them. Therefore, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink and be drunken and vomit and fall and rise no more because of the sword which I send among you. And it shall be if they refuse to take the cup at your hand to drink, then you shall say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, you will certainly drink. In other words, he promised the judgment's going to come. The fury of God, the judgment of God, the cup of his indignation. And people say, oh, no, we won't take of that. But God says, oh, yes, you will. You may think that you can escape the judgment of God. No, you can't. For lo, I begin to bring evil upon the city which is called by my name. And should you be utterly unpunished? In other words, if I'm going to punish Jerusalem, the city that's called by my name, do you think that you're going to escape? If judgment begins in the house of God, do you think that you're going to escape the judgment? You will not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, at this point, Jeremiah's prophecy begins to span the ages down to the period of the Great Tribulation. And he is talking now about the judgment of God that's going to come upon all the earth during the period of the Great Tribulation, which period I believe that we are on the border of at the present time. I believe that the world is ripening now for the judgment of God. I believe that already we are beginning to see indications of events that will only escalate during the Great Tribulation period. And on New Year's Eve, in our New Year's Eve message this year, we're going to be looking at so many things happening in the earth today that are a prelude. They're just the beginnings. As one place in the scripture says, these are the beginnings of sorrows. And surely we are in the beginnings of sorrows now, and we will show you where they are going to lead for those who are so foolish as to reject Jesus Christ and to be here during that time of God's judgment. So, therefore, prophesy against all of them these words and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation and shall give a shout as those who tread the grapes against the inhabitants, all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations, and he will plead with all flesh, and he will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. The Great Tribulation period. Now, in the book of Revelation, you will read of the Lord coming and roaring as a lion roars. Here again, a reference to Joel also speaks of the Lord roaring mightily. It's the shout of a lion about ready to destroy its prey. The Lord is coming to judge. And the wickedness of the earth has just exceeded the boundaries. And thus the Lord will come to bring his righteous judgment upon the inhabitants of the earth. And there'll be a shout like people who are in the wine press. But we read of his garments that are stained like he had been trampling in the wine press. And as he brings his judgment and crushes the nations because of their wickedness, and he will plead with all flesh and give them that are wicked to the sword. Notice them that are wicked, but you don't read about the righteous. And the righteous will escape. Our sins were judged. Jesus bore the judgment for your sins. And thus there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. For God has not appointed us unto wrath. We talk about being saved. People say, saved? What do you mean saved? Well, we're saved from this judgment of God that's going to come upon this wicked world. from the destruction, the desolation, the sword of God that is going to smite the earth. You're saved from that. Saved is a glorious term. It's a wonderful thing. You're saved from the judgment of God against the unrighteousness and the corruption of sin. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast or the ends of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. Now, people talk about being slain in the spirit, and this is the only scriptural reference I can find for it. And it will be pretty widespread in those days. The Lord will blow on them with his breath, but... It's far cry from what you see today. They shall not be lamented. No one will weep for them. Neither gathered nor buried. Their carcasses are just going to lie on the earth. And they shall be as fertilizer upon the ground, just decomposing and as fertilizer. Howl, ye shepherds, or the rulers of the people, and cry. Wallow yourself in ashes. Now, it used to be when they would go into mourning, they would put little ashes on their foreheads. And you see a guy walking around with ashes on his forehead as a sign that he was going through deep sorrow. Don't tell me any jokes or anything. I'm, you know, really miserable, going through a lot of sorrow. They put these ashes on their forehead. This was wallow in the ashes, you know, not just a little bit of ashes on your forehead, but roll in them. Wallow in them. Ye principals of the flocks, you rulers over the flock, the kings, the rulers over the flock. For the days of your slaughter and of your dispersions are accomplished, and you shall fall like a pleasant vessel or like a delicate glass. You drop a delicate glass and man, it shatters. And that's the way you're going to just be shattered. And all of the shepherds, that is the kings and the rulers, shall have no way to flee. Now Zedekiah tried to flee, but he was caught by Nebuchadnezzar. And down towards the city of Jericho, between Jerusalem and Jericho, the Babylonian soldiers caught up with him, captured him. And they brought he and his family to Nebuchadnezzar. And as he was watching, Nebuchadnezzar had the soldiers just behead his sons right there in his as he watched them. And then he had him gouge out Zedekiah's eyes. And then they led Zedekiah back to Babylon. He was there as a captive, but he never saw it because his eyes were put out. But the warning is there will be no way to flee, nor the principal of the flocks to escape. The rulers are going to come into judgment because they did not lead the people from their sin and iniquity unto a righteous standing before God. A voice of the cry of the shepherds, a howling of the principals of the flock, the rulers, shall be heard, for the Lord hath spoiled their pasture, their land. The peaceable habitations are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord, for he has forsaken his covert as the lion, for their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. Now, the prophet is just warning the people that this is what's going to happen. Now, you remember earlier he said, turn to the Lord, serve the Lord, do what's right, and you can be spared. You can live in this land. Earlier even than that, he said, God has set before you the way of life and the way of death, and you make your choice. And it is that way perpetually. tonight, God is setting before you the way of life and the way of death. And you choose which path you are going to walk. You're going to walk in a path of righteousness, following after God and serving God, or you're going to walk in rebellion against God, the path of destruction, the path of sin, and you will face the judgment of God, the fierce anger and wrath of God. There are people who try to say, well, that's the God of the Old Testament, wrath, fire, judgment. Oh, you know, I like the love everything and everybody of the New Testament. Well, you haven't read the whole New Testament. Yes, Jesus came to reveal to you the fact that God loves you, but that only makes your rebellion against God all the more sinful, all the less excusable. And thus, the wrath of God shall come against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of God, but in unrighteousness. And if you want to know about the wrath of God, you need to read the book of Revelation. As we read an amplification of what Jeremiah has just told us, as the cup of God's indignation is going to come over the world, you get an amplification, you get a clarification, and you get a lot of the details of just what will happen when God begins to judge the world in the fierceness of his anger for the condition of the world in its rebellion, complete rebellion against God and the things of God. You have the choice. You can surrender your life to God and live for God, and you can ask God to just come in and take over. And you can do those things that will please Him, and you can seek to please the Lord. Or you can choose your own path of unrighteousness, living after the flesh and the desires of your flesh, shutting God out of your life and out of your mind, and going against the commandment and the word of God. But know this, O man, one day you will stand before God to give an account of your life. And those whose names are not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake that is burning with fire. This is the second death. Jeremiah said, take the cup and say, drink it. They said, we won't drink it. He said, oh, yes, you will. You may not want to. But every man will give an account of himself one day before God. And thus, God warned. Now, you can heed the warning of God, or you can ignore the warning of God. But if you ignore it, it's to your own destruction. Father, we thank you that you are so faithful. When we go astray, Lord, you warn us. And in tenderness and in love, you draw us back to the path. But Lord, we see those who ignore the warning. They're determined to go their own way. They're determined to walk after their flesh instead of walking after the Spirit. And we watch them, Lord, as they destroy themselves and are being destroyed by their sin. Oh Lord, we ask that you would awake people to the seriousness of the days in which we live. Lord, wake people up to what's happening. Let them see, Lord, what's going on in our world. Lord, bring them out of their stupor and out of their lethargy, that they might realize that we're going down fast. And our only hope is to turn our lives over to Jesus Christ and to begin to live for Him. Lord, may we go out this week to just live recklessly for You. Lord, may we lay our lives on the line. For Jesus' sake, in His name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? I'm so glad that I'm a child of the King, and that there is therefore now no condemnation, because Jesus took the guilt of my sin, died in my place. And all I'm going to face is the beautiful favor of God and the blessings of God and the glory of living forever in His kingdom, in His presence. That's my choice. I'm sticking with it. And may the Lord bless you, and may His love be showered upon you as you walk with Him. The word of the Lord to Asa the king was, "The Lord will be with you if you'll be with Him. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. But if you seek Him, you'll find Him." It's perpetual. If you want to be with the Lord tonight, He'll be with you. If you want to just walk your own way, He'll let you. But if you seek the Lord, you'll find Him. And may the Lord bless you as you seek Him and seek His will, His plan, His purpose for your life. And may you live in such a way as to please Him. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.